Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Starting a little bit later on, verse 27, where Jesus says, "But I am among you as one who serves." And this is a part of the Lord's Supper. Part also of the distinctive character of Christianity. You see, all other religions are about gods who want to or demand to be served. But Jesus turns everything around completely. In church, through his word, he decides he will serve us. In our prayers, as he hears our prayers and answers, again, he serves us. In fact, every part of Christianity is built around God serving us, so much that, noticing this, the folks writing the new hymnal decided to call each of the services the divine service. And to make the point, it's not us serving God, it is God doing divine service, serving us, hearing our prayers, meeting our needs. John 13. Jesus got up from the table, laid aside his outer garments, took a bowl of water and a towel, and began to wash his disciples' feet. And in doing that, shocked, amazed, and, yes, with Peter, offended him. "Lord, what are you doing? You're not supposed to do that. You're the teacher, you're the rabbi, you're the leader, you're the Christ. You wash my feet? No." But Jesus insists on being the one who serves. So it should be no surprise that in this supper, Jesus says, he will serve us, calls us to table, and he will give us his body, his blood, forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, strengthening faith, and on and on and on. But to pick up another theme, it's a Passover. You know what that means, it's a Passover? It means it goes back into the depths of the Old Testament and the blood of the Lamb marking the doors of the people of Israel, being set free to go with God through, well, not only through the Red Sea, not only through the wilderness, but through the rest of their lives and on into eternity. But the Passover was only pointing forward to the true Passover, the sacrifice of the Son of God hanging on the cross. And when Jesus says, "This Passover, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you," he is absolutely aware that it is his Passover, the Passover of his death, the Passover of his blood. But he doesn't just mark us with his blood. He doesn't mark our doors with his blood. That's not intimate enough. He comes to us and tells us to eat and drink, and it's his body and his blood that he's going to give us. And that may offend some. But let's get concrete and very pointed about what is happening. There's a prayer set for before the Lord's Supper that reads, "That we may faithfully eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament." We are commanded to do this. And as we're talking about the blood of Jesus, it has to do with sin and forgiveness. And of course, sin and forgiveness is not a popular theme in our day, is it? We are seen in talking about sin and forgiveness, we're seen as being old-fashioned and out of touch with the modern world. But have you been watching the news lately? And it's not only about those people over there. Because you see, we do a pretty good job of being a mess too, don't we? And we need what Jesus offers. Which is? How do we say it in confirmation class? You remember, but I'll nudge your memory, okay? It is the living, risen from the dead on Easter, body and blood of Jesus, with all the power of God, all the power of the resurrection that he gives to us. What happens when you take that Easter power of God and unleash it in bread and wine within yourself? Amazing things, transforming things. Not only is heaven made ours, but one day these poor bodies will be changed and transformed to be made like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. It is the most amazing thing that is to come. And so, this is what we receive. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has been struggling and trying, and it's nearly impossible, the professors at the seminary said, nearly impossible to take everything that is in this and actually get it into words. So, back in seminary days, the best of the professors would at some point, they would stop and they would say, gentlemen, at this point our words leave off and we cannot fully grasp or express or say or even understand all of what God is doing in this meal. And they impressed us with that. And so us foolish seminarians, we would stand around after class and we would debate and we would try and come up with words, right? Until one of my classmates said, and he said it this way, to be faithful to him, I have to repeat it as he said it. He said, well, I could stand here talking about this, but I would much rather munch on the bod of God than talk about it. I'm going to chapel. And right there, it put things into perspective. You can't understand all of it. You can't put it into words. But what he gives you in such a clear and simple and straightforward way. Which, isn't this the pattern of God? You touch on Christianity, any part of Christianity that seems to be all simple and everything, and when you start digging at that, you find out that there is more there than your mind can possibly grasp. So the simplest becomes the most complex. And then you try and ascend the heights of theology. And as you get into the deeper and deeper and deeper things, you find out, especially if you read Martin Luther, you find out that these incredibly complicated things end up coming into focus in the simplest of ways. And so all that God has for you, everything, all of heaven, all of eternity, all the transforming power of God, all of the amazing things that you will ever see in all eternity, he has taken it and put it into bread and wine. This bread and wine, joined with the body of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, given and shed for you, and he says, eat. Eat and be joined to me. Eat and be connected. Eat and have all of these things open up for you. What do you do? What do you say? Well, people get it wrong. Some say, But Jesus' body and blood should not be treated in that way. Okay, Jesus' body and blood should not have been whipped and spit on and nailed to a cross to bleed and die and lie in a tomb. But this is what he chose to do. And he did it for you. All of our logic, all of our reasoning says, shouldn't be this way. But God says, this is what I am doing. Come and be a part of it. And should I stay away? Coming to receive that gift of God. And I come to him as a sinner, redeemed by his blood, by his suffering, death, and resurrection. I come to him as I am. There's no other way I can come. I come to him as a simple human creature made from the dust of the earth. And he chooses to welcome me there. How do I understand it? So the other way to receive it is simply to treasure the sweetness of it all. To realize that in this meal, again and again and again, Jesus brings me back to his cross and tells me that my sins are forgiven. And he puts his body and blood into my mouth and says, eat and drink. And there's eternal life and there's heaven in that meal. And there is eternity and there is all the glory of God that he wants to give and share with each one of us. What an absolutely amazing thing. This is what our living, risen Lord meets with us tonight to do for us. And it is sweet beyond imagining or putting into words. In Jesus' name, amen.